It doesn't matter. If you personally do not know and walk daily with God, you are going to struggle in your prayer life. It's just that simple. And there are no exceptions to this. And so when he starts out, he says, you need to know God. If I ask you the question, do you really know God? Do you know God? More than just a knowledge of God. See, in the Greek culture, which we are greatly influenced by, to know God means that you've read a book about him and that you know knowledge. But with the Hebrew use of the word knows, it means to experience God. That's hence the class that we do, which is called Experiencing God. It means to know him from personal experience, that he talks to you, that he meets with you, you walk with him, and that you have had encounters with God where he has shown you things about himself, and he's revealed himself to you and what he's like.
You say I belong to you, apart from the things I do. I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
1 Chronicles chapter number 28 is an interesting story about David. If there ever was a man that wanted to see God's work go forward in his day, it was David. We can nitpick David and go, well, look at what he did with Bathsheba, and he numbered the people, and look at the mistakes he made. But the truth is that I'm thankful that my life story is not written in a book with the things I've done wrong, so that everyone can examine, cross-examine, re-examine everything I did wrong in my life over the years. And I think probably most all of us are pretty thankful that our life's not written in a book for every generation that follows for them to read and to know what you and I were like, all right? The truth is that for David, he was a tremendous man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. David wanted to see God's work go forward. And God empowered him to be able to do that. And he did great things and accomplished great things for the Lord. And there's only this one thing, which was the one thing that, one of the things that David really, really wanted to see accomplished for the Lord, was the building of the temple there in Jerusalem. David wanted to see that so badly. He wanted to have a corporate place where they could get together and worship God, and where God's articles of the tabernacle were no longer in temporary places, but there was a physical place that was centered right there in Jerusalem where God's people could get together and worship. The one sadness, if you would say, of David's life and his service to the Lord that he had to learn to cope with was that God said, I'm not going to let you build it because you're a man of war and you've got blood. You know, you got a lot of blood on you, David. And so your son Solomon is going to do that. But it didn't stop David from doing everything that he could do to have it ready for Solomon to be able to build when he took the throne. David saved, and they saved, and they gave, and they gave, and they had the workers lined up, and the people were in favor of it. And so when Solomon took the throne, everything was lined up, and all they had to do was say, go, and they began construction, and they completed construction on the temple. That's the story of chapter 28. And David assembled, verse number 1, all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men, with all the valiant men of Jerusalem. That's the somebodies, we would say in our culture, of the kingdom of Israel. And David gathered them, and here's why he gathered them. Because if God's people are not in favor of it, you know, negativity breeds negativity. And faith builds faith. And the truth is, and I'm not a good salesman at all. I could be a good salesman. I don't want to be a salesman. I sold shoes when I was in college. I don't want to be a salesman anymore. I want to serve Jesus Christ. And the truth is if the officers of this congregation, and the Sunday school teachers and junior church workers, and if the people that are up in front singing and that do the work publicly around this place, if we're not in favor of moving forward for the work of the Lord, then we're never going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And it requires us all being on the same page. We need to be of one heart and of one mind. We know as a congregation, we don't care about making a show. For crying out loud, we're the church on the hill that looks like a barn. But we can hold a bunch of people. And we love souls. We love the souls of people as much as any church in this county does. And God's rewarded that. And we love the Lord. And God's blessed us for that. And so David gathers together the people that are, in a sense, the influencers and the people of influence. And he's saying, look, you know, we got to be on the same page on this thing. And this is important work. In verse number 9, he speaks to Solomon and he tells Solomon, this is how you're going to have the blessings of God. Now, I understand that we're in the New Testament and this is the Old Testament, but the general principles are the same. If you live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, you're going to be blessed. If you live a life in rebellion or in apathy to the things of God, you're not going to be blessed. And David told him this very same thing. And thou, Solomon, my son, you need to know the God of thy father. Now listen closely. People come to me often, especially now that we have this extreme emphasis on prayer, and they say, preacher, I'm really struggling in the area of prayer. How do you guys pray like you pray? And the answer is this. There is one thing that is conditional, that conditions prayer, and that is spirituality. And if you don't know God, and if you don't personally choose to walk with God every day, you are going to struggle to pray. No matter who you are, no matter how much money you have, no matter how important or unimportant you may be in a community, it doesn't matter. If you personally do not know and walk daily with God, you are going to struggle in your prayer life. It's just that simple. And there are no exceptions to this. And so when he starts out, he says, you need to know God. If I ask you the question, do you really know God? Do you know God? More than just a knowledge of God. See, in the Greek culture, which we are greatly influenced by, to know God means that you've read a book about Him and that you know knowledge. But with the Hebrew use of the word knows, it means to experience God. That's hence the class that we do, which is called Experiencing God. It means to know Him from personal experience. That He talks to you, that He meets with you, you walk with Him, and that you have had encounters with God where He has shown you things about Himself, and He's revealed Himself to you and what He's like. And so when we're talking about knowing God, we're not just talking about even reading a book. Do you spend time with God? Do you have a personal relationship with God? That's the center around which the whole Christian life centers. An experiential walk with God. Now look at verse number 9. Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him. Serve Him how? Well, first with a perfect heart. Not with a perverted heart. Not with an apathetic heart, but with a perfect heart, he says. And you need to serve God with a willing mind. No doubt that there are some that are here today, that you're here not because you really want to be here, but you're just here because your spouse wanted you to be here, or because you had to bring the kids to church, or someone leaned on you to be here. But God said, Solomon, if you want the blessings of God, you need to know God, and you need to serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. That means I want to be there. You might say, well, preacher, I want to be here. Good. Do you serve God with a willing mind? And further, he goes on to say, for the Lord searches all hearts. And the Lord, He understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. He understands everything we think. He even knows the imaginations of why we're thinking what we're thinking and what we're really dwelling on and what's really important to us. So what he's saying is, you can never scam God. You can never go through the motions and please God, because when God searches us, He searches through our thoughts and He searches through our intentions. And so Point being that just because your body is in a pew today doesn't mean that you are pleasing to God, because when God searches through us today, He searches our thoughts, He searches our intentions of our heart, and He knows why we're here and why we do or why we don't do what we are supposed to do. And so furthermore, he goes on to say, if thou seek him, if you seek him, Solomon, you will find him. This is why Jesus said in the New Testament, ask, seek, knock. And the promise is, if you ask and seek and knock, you will definitely find him, won't you? It's the same promise back then that we have today. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And that's a promise. Take heed now. You better pay attention. You better liven up and listen up, he's saying, for the Lord has chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. And he says, you need to be strong and do it. And serving the Christian life is not an easy life. The yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ is easy and his burden is light, but serving the Lord requires a strength, and it requires a courage that you can only get from the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Because there are going to be lots of things that Satan throws about or tries to do to try to get in our way. We all go through those things, and that's why in verse number 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do what God tells you to do. One of the greatest pieces of advice in my ministry training is, do, Carter. And so many people sit around and they're like, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. What does God want me to do with my life? What am I supposed to do? And the truth is, we already have a Bible, and we all, if we were just honest, know the general will of God. Now, what we're talking about is, I would like to know specifically if God wants me to go over there or move there or take this job or do this. But the truth is, if God can't even trust us to do His general will, be honest, love people, try to win people to Jesus Christ, and care about people, and give and forgive. If God cannot trust us to do His general will, why in the world would He trust us to do specific will? And so most all of our lives, about 99% of our lives living for God, is simply waking up every day and doing the general will of God that we know that He wants us to do. Pray. Read, be in the Scriptures, and walk with God, and learn about God, and help people that are around you, and look for opportunities to help people that are in need, or to share the gospel. For crying out loud, that's the general will of God. And if God wants you to go somewhere, or move somewhere, or do this, or do that, He has no problem communicating with His people so that you know specifically where, or what, or how, or whatever. But the premise of it is that we must learn to wake up every day and determine to put God first above everything else. Because if we can't even put God first today in our lives, then would God honestly really trust us to move to a different country and do His ministry to reach people there if He can't even get us to care about the people that we already live by? Why go to the Philippines and spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a missions trip to care about kids over there when we don't even care like we should here? And so God, through David, tells him, you need to be strong. You need to be of good courage. And do it. Do what? Do what God told you to do. Do it. Verse number 20. Fear not. Well, what if people don't want us to share the gospel? We're still going to do it. We're still going to do it. What if people don't want to hear when they come to church about how to be saved? We're still going to do it. And we're not going to be afraid, and we're not going to be dismayed. Dismayed, the definition is, to deprive of that strength or firmness of mind which constitutes or makes up courage. And so, for your courage, before your courage fails, you are dismayed. The dismay is to undermine the things that constitute or make up courage. It means to discourage. It means to sink or to depress the spirit or the resolution. And when he says to him, don't be afraid or fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He'll be with thee. He will not fail thee. Now listen, in life sometimes people will fail you, but God will never, ever fail you. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He is with you, Solomon. He's going to bring this thing to pass. And that's what I have great confidence about. I don't think I need to do a big advertising campaign. You know why? Because God's going to do it. And we can decide whether we want to be on God's page or whether we don't want to be on God's page. And we have an opportunity today that very few churches in this county have had. Yes, we do. And if we don't, one of the great churches of this county, when they stopped and then when they began to take steps backwards, was a day when they were presented with the opportunity of building a new building and they didn't do it. And when they backed up, they got stuck. And we don't want to get stuck. You might say, well, look, preacher, we got plenty of other people. Okay, listen. The day that we have as many people in church on Sunday as there are in Adams County, I'll concede to you that our work is pretty much done. But right now, we're running 300 to 330, and seems like there's about 27 or 28,000. That means there's still a lot more people around that need Jesus Christ. You might say, well, there's a bunch of other churches. Let them reach them. Have you looked at most of the parking lots? And if we spend our time worrying about what everybody else is doing, we're not going to be able to do what God wants us to do. And they're not our standard. Jesus is our standard. The standard is we do the best that we can do to serve Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 21, and behold the courses of the priests and the Levites. Even they, he's like the preachers, they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. He's like, you're not going to be alone in this thing. It stinks to feel like you're serving God all by yourself. But the truth is that many times all it takes is for one person to stand up and say, let's serve God. And then other people are just waiting for somebody else to stand up and say, let's serve God. And they're like, hey, we're in on this thing. And David said to Solomon, you're not going to be alone. The preachers, the priesthood, they're with you. And the people are with you. And the people that know how to build. And the people that know how to govern and administrate. And all the people, they're with you, Solomon. Besides, you got God. And he will not fail until you finish this work. Now that gives you courage. Now I don't know how you are today, and I'm not trying to give you some motivational speech. There's a difference between being motivated based upon emotion and motivated based upon faith and hope in God. Because if all you're motivated by is the emotion of the moment, I'll get you excited and we'll all be panting at the mouth here for about 15 minutes and then we'll go out and then we'll say, well, this can't be done. But we're not motivated by that around here. We're motivated by faith in God and hope in God and the plan of God and the call of God. Those are the things that motivate us around here. Chapter 29, which is really where I wanted to get. Verse 1, he says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. He's like, we're doing this for God. That's why we're doing this. He's like, my son, David tells the people, all the congregation, he's like, look, Solomon's a young guy and he's tender. In other words, he's not battle scarred up. In other words, he's too soft to be able to do this. You guys need to understand he needs some help. But this is not something we're doing for him. This is what we're doing for God. That's the motivation. This is for the Lord our God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Now this is motivational because David says, I'm not just telling you what you ought to do. I'm talking to you about what I want to do, what I'm planning on doing. David says, I've been thinking about this. I prepared with all my might for the house of the Lord, for the house of my God. The gold for things to be made of gold and the silver for things of silver and the brass for things of brass. the iron for things of iron and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. He's like, this is because I have done that. I have of mine own proper good. I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He's like, I've gone above and beyond. That's how we would say it in our culture. He said, because this is important. This is important to me. Listen, this is important to us. And David said, I have done this. I've given above and beyond. And he gave 3,000 talents of gold, verse 4. And he talks about 7,000 talents of refined silver and to overlay the walls of the house with all. Can you even imagine the get up of that thing? For the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who will? Who's in? That's the question. Who's in? Verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of the captains and thousands of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work, they offered willingly. And they gave, verse 7 and verse number 8, precious stones and gold in verse 7 and on and on they gave. And then the people, verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that. They offered willingly. You translate that over into the New Testament for don't give grudgingly or of necessity, but of a ready mind. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, back to verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David, the king, also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, I think this is appropriate today. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. For thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Amen. Both riches and honor come of thee. Where do you get riches from? God. Where do you get honorable positions in this world from? God. Both riches and honor come of thee. Verse number 12. And thou reignest, God is over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Now just think about those words. And when we give, we only give back to God a portion of all that He has given unto us, a portion of our blessing. For all things come of thee, at the end of verse 14, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all the store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thy holy name comes of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. And as for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord, our God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever and the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, to build the palace for which I have made provision.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in all why you do. You do, you do, you do. What have I done to deserve your son? Sent to die for me. What can I give? I want to live. From the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe. Why you do? Why you do? You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you.
And there his body lay.
But on the third day,
the tomb was empty and the stone was rolled away.
All evidence of death was gone the day my Lord was raised. For behind the stone was nothing more than the grave clothes folded where he lay. Death fell and the grave were defeated on that resurrection day. And with power and great glory,
he's still alive today.
That old devil was rejoicing the day my Lord was crucified. All hell was a-praising the moment Jesus died. I would have loved to see old Satan's face when he heard the news that day. Jesus is not here, he is risen, for he's alive today.
All the evidence of death was gone the day my Lord was raised. For behind the stone was nothing more than the grave clothes folded where he lay. Death, hell, and the grave were defeated on the
at Resurrection Day, and with power and great glory, he's still alive today. All evidence of death was gone the day my Lord was raised. For behind the stone was nothing more than the grave clothes folded where he lay.